You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Charlie Mitchell.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We've been going through a series called Maturing on Mission. Maturing on Mission. And so we're going to continue in that. We've got one more sermon in this particular series that I'm walking you through. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at verses 9 and 10 this morning. We've been going over several weeks of this idea of what it means to be maturing. That we need to seek maturity in the Christian life, that we need to practice the marks that would make us mature. And this week, we need to be motivated for the mission. We need to be motivated for the mission. And so as you're turning there, I'm excited and I'm a little bittersweet. This is my second to last time preaching to you. The next time I preach to you as an elder of the church, will be my last Sunday here together with you. So it's bittersweet, because I enjoy being here with you. But it's also a sad time because we realize the time is short that we'll be together. So what that means is take extra notes and listen extra close, because these are my parting words to you, my parting words. Nah, it's not that serious. But I've just enjoyed being here together with you. So let's pray briefly. I'll read the passage of scripture that we've been going through in its entirety, and then we'll move into our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you would speak to us. I pray, O Lord, that we would hear from you today, that you would open up the ears of the deaf, that you would open up the eyes of the blind. We cannot conceive you. We can't understand you apart from you helping us and revealing yourself to us. You've done that in your scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a time that is beneficial for the people of God, but also that it would glorify your name. Lord, we are not satisfied just to hear words on a page. Lord, we want to be people that become more like you. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word that deceive themselves, but we will be doers of the word. So would you use my words this morning? Would you, by the power of your spirit, bless this time together that we would become mature as we go out on mission? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've been going through 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, and I'll conclude in chapter 12 in a few weeks. So let me read the entire passage and then I'll highlight the verses we are working through today. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, starting in verse 1, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to." Verse 9, this is what we'll be focusing today. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Man, it's God's word. I heard a story one time of a young man who fell in love with a girl while he was in high school. They fell in love and they, you know, how puppy love goes, the crush builds, and man, they just love one another. Nobody can tell them anything. They don't care what mom says. They don't care what daddy says. They just love one another. Nothing will separate them. And so they go through life and they go into class together and friends know that they're together and they just seem to be growing. Well, senior year, things get a little interesting. They find that she has become pregnant. And this is exciting, but this brings on some complexities to this puppy love. Now they've got to make adult decisions. Now mama is not so excited about this young boy coming by the house. Now there's frustration and there's anxiety and there's tension. It gets to the point now that they have to make some hard decisions. She can't keep going to class and she needs him to help take care of her. So he decides to drop out of high school because he loves her so much. He's got to do what he's got to do. He's going to become a man so that he can take care of his baby girl. They find a small place together, living on their own, high school dropouts, in love, but frustrated in love. So they're going through life and he's finding minimum wage jobs that'll just kind of pay the bills and rent, and they're just kind of getting along and life is hard. Friends don't come around as much anymore. It's just hard on them. Not so long after they're together, they find that she's pregnant again with another child. Two little boys. So they have these two young children and life is all the more complex. It's frustrating. Now there's fights and there's resentment and there's bitterness and there's anger every time they seem to be in the same room together. Bills seem to keep piling up and nothing seems to be working out like they thought it would. So one day, the young man comes home from work, tired, frustrated, beat down. He walks in and finds his two little boys crying in the living room. He's wondering to himself, all right, where's my girl? Where's she at? And checks the rooms and she's gone. She's long gone. One day turns into two, 1 week turns into two, 1 month turns into two. She's gone. And now this young man is left with two baby boys. What to do? I'm just gonna man up. I'm gonna take care of these kids. So he puts them in daycare. He finds babysitter. She keeps going to work, but you know how life is, right? Kids get sick. Gotta stay home, can't go to the babysitter. Bills keep piling up, rent's due, cars repoed, eviction notice at the door. He's frustrated because he's trying to do all the right things, but it seems like he just can't catch a break. So he's saying to himself, if I just had a few hundred dollars, just to get through this month, I'll be all right. I know my boss is upset because I keep coming in late, but I just need a few dollars. So he goes and he's plotting, and he can't seem to make it work. He says, you know what? There's a convenience store around the way. If I just go in there, I'm sure I could just, I'll get the guy, the cashier, just to give me the money. And I'll have a few dollars and it'll be fine. Well, didn't work out like that. Those brief seconds cost him his life. It cost him his life in the fact that the man wouldn't give up the money. And those split seconds cost him. He had the gun in his hand, and all of a sudden, the gun goes off. He's charged with murder, robbery, prison for life. What happened to these two boys? What happened to these two babies? Raised in foster care. They grow up. Nobody wants to take the two kids, so they separate the boys. One boy goes one way, another boy goes the other way. Two brothers. A reporter tries to look up the story. He says, what happened to those kids? I want to find out what happened. He finds these kids years later. One is a well-adjusted, happily married man. doing well. Got a wife, 2 or 3 kids. He's a businessman. Went to college, top of his class, graduated top of his class. He's great. Another kid, he finds that it's not the same. He finds that his record starts way back when he was a kid. Juvenile delinquent, breaking and entering, drug abuse. All kinds of things went wrong, in and out of jail, in and out of jail. Seems to be following the same path his mom and dad were in. So the reporter asked these two men separately, why do you think your life turned out the way it did? The one young man whose life is put together, who's got a wife and kids and graduated at the top of his class, he says to the man, you know, the life I've had and the things, the background I come from, I had to do what I had to do to be the man that I am today. I had to do those things. You know who my father is, where my father is, the things that he did. In order for me to get to the place I am today, that's, I had to work my way out of that situation. So he goes back to the other man, struggling in life, coming out of rehab. Why do you think your life turned out the way it did? My father, you know what he did? You know where he came from? You know what kind of life I had? It's because of him that my life is the way it is. It's interesting that two very different outcomes, but one singular answer. It's because of who my father is, it's because of what happened to me, determined who I became in this life. Their identities were shaped by those that had gone before them. Interesting. Their life, their choices, their whole circumstance revolved around the identity that they thought that they had. What I find interesting about the Christian life is it is quite similar, that our identity should shape what we do, how we act, how we live, what we practice, how we believe. But a lot of times it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But our identity, we got to realize something about our identity. It affects us deeply. If you think about your own life, I imagine you would look back through your history and go, you know, it was that moment. Or it was because somebody said this about me that I do the things that I do now. It's the product of those events. It's these situations. And I would say, man, as a Christian, we need to do the same type of thing to shape our identity. The difference between that story and the Christian story, however, is that our God, our Heavenly Father, is not like a broken down, beat down young man who can't make things come together. He is the God of peace. He is the Prince of all things. He is the Creator of all things. And he is benevolent. He is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is gracious. And therefore, his children should act and serve and live and do certain things as a result of who he is, because our identity is set in him. So what I want us to see this morning is this: the goodness of God is what fuels Christian mission. A lot of times we think about evangelism and we think about going overseas to reach those people way over there. And we've got all these things. I gotta go to church on Sunday and I gotta act right and I gotta be good and all these kinds of things that kind of go through our minds sometimes. But it's the goodness of God, it is his character, it is who he is that fuels us to do the things that you feel like may be outside of your grasp because of who you are. It's the goodness of God that fuels us, that moves us, that motivates Christian mission. It's the goodness that gives us our identity. We're looking at verses 9 and 10 this morning. Here's what it says once again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's break this down real quick. First thing I see in this And when we're thinking about the goodness of God is what fuels, what motivates, what propels us out to seek others, to proclaim the good news to other people, is the first thing we should notice in this is that we get a new identity. We get a new identity. Look at this. In a couple weeks ago when we were talking, verse 7 said this, "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to." Then it jumps right in. "But you are." So there are people out there that do not believe and they've stumbled over Christ. This idea that Jesus would come and he would save the world by giving of himself, sacrificing himself, dying on a cross for men and women like you and I, that they go, "Man, that just, I just can't get that. I cannot believe that God would be that good, that he would do something like that. I can't get that." And so, all right, there are those who stumble over this. It's offensive to them. They say, "Man, I don't need to be saved. I'm good enough for myself." So they keep stumbling. That's a huge place to stumble. Because Jesus says, "Man, if you stumble over this, when you fall, it will shatter you. If this cornerstone comes down on you, it will crush you. Oh, this is a difficult thing, but it will trip some people up." But it says for us, "But you are a chosen race." You are not those who have stumbled and fell. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What's so interesting about this is this is written to a group of exiles. This little passage right here is written to a group of exiles. You know what exiles are? People who are homeless, people who've been kicked out of their country, people who nobody wants to be around, people that have been rejected by everybody in the world and in their life. They've been exiled. They live in caves. They live in the wilderness. They have no place to go. They don't have any money. They don't have any power. They don't have any influence. But look what God has to say to them. Peter is telling them, here's what the Lord sees when he sees you as exiles. "But you aren't people that tripped and fell, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for his own possession." These are special people. These are special people because they have been chosen by God from before the formations of the world. God had them in his mind. See, our identity is different than what you may perceive or what the world may tell you about yourself if you are a Christian. Some of us are so shaped by what everybody has to say about us that we can't think clearly enough to hear from God himself about what he believes about you. He doesn't look at his chosen people as those, "Man, I just wish they would get it together." He didn't look at you and go, "Man, I got to go down there and I got to die for them again." No, he's not thinking that. Do you hear what he's saying about you? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What is all that? Those titles have a lot of Old Testament weight. Chosen people. Abraham was chosen out of millions of people to become a nation that God would call his own. A royal priesthood. Those were men set apart just for bringing sacrifices to the holy God. No one could do the things that they could do. No one could walk into the presence of God like those men could. They had to be sacrificially washed and cleansed and had nothing on them that would defile them as they walked into the presence of God. A holy nation, a nation that was distinct and unique from every other kind of nation. No nation followed this God, Yahweh. No nation followed the God of truth, the God who reconciles, the God who rescues a people for his own possession. Yes, all people are God's possession because he created all people, but he doesn't say, "Oh, these are my people." He These are my people. They follow me. They listen to me. They call out to me. They trust me. I walk with them and dwell among them. So what does that mean for us? Those who are born again are different from the world around us because we have been transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We're different because we've been born again by the Spirit of God. We've received the right to become the children of God. See, it's nothing that you could have done. It's nothing your merits, nothing that you were so good looking. See, in American culture, we deserve everything that we get. We've been told our whole lives, man, you can do anything you want to do, be what you want to be, all that kind of stuff. And so we think, yeah, I deserve to be. But if we know the scriptures, if we've heard the Bible, no, we didn't deserve any of this. We were born defiled, born in the sin, born as traitors against God, born as those that were children of wrath, the Bible says, sons of disobedience, dead in our trespasses and sins. Our lives were nothing to be proud of. Paul says, man, I come from the best lineage. I got the best family. I got everything going for me. I went to the best colleges, best schools, everything. I'm even a part of the best tribe. Stuff he had no control over. He says, this was the best. But now that I know Christ, it's all trash. So he's going, I didn't deserve any of this. I didn't deserve any of this. So we are different. King James Version says we're a peculiar people. Strange. But we've got to understand, you were not chosen because you were worthy to be chosen. You were chosen because God so loved you. You are not royalty. You're not a royal priesthood because you deserve it or you come from a royal bloodline. It's because of Christ's blood that has now been dressed over you. You are not holy because you are sinless and you are perfect, but because God declares you righteous in Jesus Christ. You are God's own possession, not because you wanted God. It's because he wanted you. You were passive in the matter, and God says, man, I love you, and you are my people. The book that made me start reading again, I had stopped reading after high school. You know, they say like most adults never read more than a couple books a year after they graduate high school. That was true of me. I didn't want to read no more. But I heard of a book called Pinocchio Parenting. You know what Pinocchio Parenting is? It was interesting. It was on the Christian station. Pinocchio Parenting was the first book I picked up. Because he was teaching people that they're lying to their children. I was like, what? How are you going to tell me you're lying to your kids? We lie to our kids all the time. I just gave you the example. You can be anything you want to be. Okay, listen. They told me all the time when I was a kid, you can run, you know, a 7-minute mile. Well, I'm 31 years old now, and I've yet to cross the finish line. I can be whatever I want to be. No, there's limitations on that sometimes. There's limitations sometimes. But in Christ, he's handcrafted your identity for you. It's not something I have to work up to prove myself to him, to say, okay, now, look, now I'm worthy. No, because you're my kid, now you're worthy. My kids, man, my children are my own possession. They're mine. You ain't got to do nothing. You were born, you're happy, you're mine. Good, bad, indifferent, you're mine. So all the self-actualization, all the self-help, I need to get back to myself, all this stuff, I gotta think, and I gotta believe in myself. No, you don't gotta believe in all that. I'm telling you, if you believe in the word of God, what he believes about you, your life would probably drastically change. Because many of us are working from a seat of, I've got to keep doing it. So Peter isn't a motivational speaker. Peter's telling the truth. He's rooting their identity in the immovable truth of God's word. Second thing we see in this verse, second half of verse 9, here's what it says. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim, in order that you would do something. God has called you. God has chosen you. God has set you aside for the express purpose of proclaiming his excellencies. So this is where the mission comes in. We've been talking about getting mature, because there's this sense in which if I get to a certain level, then I can go out and be on mission. We've been called here, if you don't know, to Providence Church to start this church because we want to see people come to saving faith in Christ in East Lee County. So we said, man, we're going to live out there. We're going to preach the word. We're going to serve the communities. We're going to preach. We're going to pray. We're going to do whatever we can to see people come to know faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you sitting in this room are the fruit of that effort. The fruit of that somebody, you were going about your business and someone told you about the good news of Jesus Christ, and now you have saving faith in Jesus. You're a completely different person. But now a lot of times what can happen is we retreat and go, man, you know, I just don't know if that's for me. I don't have the degree. I haven't studied theology very much. I don't got a lot of experience, so I can't go and tell anybody else about the excellencies of God. But what is Peter saying? Peter is saying, you were saved for the express purpose of telling somebody else about how good God is. He set you aside for a specific task. You're a spokesman for the greatness of God. The purpose of your salvation is not just so you can relax, sit back, oh, I'm saved. How many people I meet on the street? Yeah, I'm saved, I'm good. Never tell anybody about Jesus. Never tell anybody about the excellencies of the Lord. It's not something that you're just supposed to enjoy privately. You were saved in order that you may open up your mouth and tell other people about how good God is. In other words, he's given us our identity in order that through this identity, I may proclaim God through me. God made us so that we could be known. He could be known through us. What's so crazy about the church? What's so crazy about the church? As we sit here, men and women from different backgrounds, different cultures, different races, different ethnicities, different histories, different socioeconomic statuses, different, all kinds of things different. We should not want to sit next to one another. But for some reason, you walk in here and you go, man, what are they doing hanging out together? How does this happen? What is he doing? He's proclaiming the very fact that he's excellent enough to draw people from all different parts of the world to sit together. Not only do we sit together, we're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters. My bloodline is different now. I got the blood of Jesus Christ in my veins, more so than I have it of Lucy and Charlie Mitchell. Do you understand that his excellencies are being displayed even when we don't say anything? Just being in the same room together displays the excellencies of the Lord. So how much more when we begin to speak of how good God is? Everything God has done is meant for you to speak up. The last words of Jesus on this earth were, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Key word I want to focus in on that is witnesses. Are you his witnesses? I've been asking all throughout this series, all the way back to the first week, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Behold, I'm laying a cornerstone, a chosen and precious stone. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Are you standing on the cornerstone? Are you trusting in the one true, precious, and chosen stone? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? And if you are, then the next logical thing for you to be doing based on who you are in Christ is that you would share that with someone else. Speak of what you know. Some of y'all know me and y'all know how much I love Law and Order, okay? Love me some Law and Order on TV. I know I'm a grown man, but it's okay. That's my little thing. SVU, the original, so it don't matter. I love it all. I learned a lot on there. I could be a lawyer probably. One of the interesting things about Law and Order is you get to see this courtroom where there are different things happening. You get to see defense attorneys, you get to see prosecutors, you get to see all kinds of things. And a lot of times the police have to get witnesses to a crime. The witnesses are supposed to come up in the court, swear in, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, yes. And they're supposed to tell the courtroom what they have what? Witnessed. They're to tell the people, unadulterated, what they have seen and what they know. Now, the big issue is if there is a criminal sitting in the chair over there defending himself, if he intimidates that witness, it is a major, major crime. It's called witness tampering. Sometimes they'll send muscle to that person's house. Sometimes they'll threaten that person. Sometimes they'll kill that person. In the United States, if you do witness tampering, it's a major offense. 10 to 20 years in prison just for threatening someone not to tell the truth. As Christians, Jesus has called you to be a witness to what you have seen and know. So he gives you a high calling that you know that he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore, being a Christian and making the greatness of God known is almost identical. It's like two sides of the same coin. I'm a Christian, therefore I say. I'm a Christian, therefore I proclaim. It's part of who I am. I can't deny it. I can't deny it. Otherwise, I would not be a true witness. We can do it in church services by preaching and singing. We can do it in praying and reading. We can do it in small groups when we tell each other about the Lord. We can do it in casual conversation at work. We can do it as we're walking. We can do it with our kids. We can do it everywhere we go. Anything we do, we can be witnesses that we have been those who've come out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if you've been one that's been come from darkness into his marvelous light, what would stop you from saying something about that? Maybe it's a lot of things. That drags us to point three, a current reality. A current reality. Look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As Christians, you are to know who you are and what you were supposed to do, but it gets hard. It gets hard. There's a lot of voices. There's a lot of experiences. There's a lot of things going on. But it's supposed to be the goodness of God that motivates me to get out there on mission. But that stops me sometimes. The goodness of God, listen, is not just rooted in past acts, but in current realities. If we go all the way through the scriptures, the people of God have always been talking about the goodness of God and how he has worked in their life. Don't believe me? Go to the people of Egypt. Go to the people of Israel as they walked out of the desert. The first thing they did was make sure that you tell your children about what happened back in Egypt. Don't believe me? When they crossed the Jordan River, what happened? God says, make sure you put up some stones to make sure you tell people about what happened here at this river. Don't believe me? Go to David. Go to Solomon. Go to all these people. Then we get to the New Testament. What happens in the New Testament? Peter stands up and begins to preach. What does he preach? He preaches the whole history of the people of God from the beginning to that point in history, telling them all the times that God has been faithful, saving, ransoming, reconciling, bringing them out, saving them. But a lot of times that can get just like us. Well, that happened back then, but right now, you don't understand how hard it is for me at work. That happened back then, but you don't understand how rough it is at my house with my wife and my kids. That happened for me back then, but you don't know what it's like to be me and have the experiences I've had. But I'm trying to tell you. Peter is trying to tell you, look at what he says. Once you were not, but now you are. Once you had not, but now you have. Listen to me. I don't care how rough it gets. Doesn't matter how things look from your point of view, because the reality still stands that you have and you are. You have and you are. You are his people and you have received mercy. It's not a question of, man, that was mercy for back then. Man, we sing the song all the time, great is his faithfulness. Why? Because I'm gonna need mercy again today, not only today, but I'm gonna need some again for tomorrow. So Satan likes to come and accuse you and say, listen, you can't proclaim nothing. You can't say nothing because you got all these issues. I already told you how bad witness tampering is. That's all Satan likes to do, though. That's all the enemy of your soul who does not want the goodness of God to be shared, who does not want the mission of God to go forward, wants to do. He intimidates the witness. You're tempted to be silent because you ain't perfect. I done heard that before. Well, I got issues. Who's going to listen to me? You're tempted to be quiet because you don't have all the information. Well, you know, got to read a lot of books. I don't know much about apologetics, so I just got to stay out of that. You're tempted to be quiet because you want to avoid risk. You know, man, it's just hard. I don't want my friends to abandon me. I don't want to cause conflict in the office. You know, I just trying to stay out of that. You're tempted to be quiet because you have hidden dealings with the enemy. That's an interesting one. You have secret sin going on with the enemy, but yet you are supposed to be a witness. You are supposed to proclaim. Part of your identity is that you are a proclaimer, but you're going, I can't say nothing to anybody else because I got all this dirt going on with him. Strung out on pornography, or, you know, me and my wife, we just ain't right. And I got all kinds of stuff going on. I got anger problems, or I got issues. And man, I just can't say anything. You know, me and him have a working relationship, so I'm not trying to get that cut off. You need to be reminded that once you were not his people, but now you are his people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So do not let Satan, the enemy, tempt you, punk you into believing that you can't witness on his behalf. The power of the gospel is not contingent upon you. Do you understand that? When we talk about going out on mission, we're just willing vessels that go out, and God will use whatever means he chooses to use to see others come to know Jesus. Do you understand that it's not contingent upon how much you know or what your experience is? That a little itty bitty child can tell somebody the gospel and they can come to saving faith in Christ? That a man with no words, with sign language, can tell somebody the gospel, they could come to saving faith in Christ? The power is not built in what you can do, it's built in what Christ has done. So what does that mean? In Christ, you're in the eternal witness protection program. You've been given a new name, a new identity, a new location, a new nation, a new people. And then he says, listen, because you are with me, I need you to proclaim. How do I know that? How do I know that? Some of you sitting here going, Charlie, I want to do. This week we had great fruit. People knocked on probably 1,200 doors this week, just knocking on people's doors here in Lehigh. Came all the way from Miami to knock on your neighbor's door to say, hey, listen, we got something going on for Easter. Would you come? Would you come? Who knows what could happen? But you're in the eternal witness protection program. Don't let Satan punk you. Here's what I want to leave you with. Check this out. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to this. Listen to what he says. This is key to where we are in our text. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Shall that separate you? Should that get you to shut your mouth from saying anything about the excellencies of Christ? Should tribulation stop you from saying that God brought me from darkness into his marvelous light? Should that stop you? Should tribulation or the sword stop you? Here's what Paul had to say. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what some people are thinking. We're just a bunch of punks. We're just getting slaughtered all over the place. Everywhere I look on social media, they say Christians are foolish. Every time I look at the news, they say that I'm foolish for believing in this God. Every time I walk around and I say to somebody at church or at school or at work that I believe in Jesus, they look at me funny. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what should stop you from being a proclaimer? Nothing. Do you have dirt on you? Sure you do. I do too. But I gotta proclaim because it's what I'm meant to do. Are you perfect? No, you're not. We all know that. So what, does it stop you from proclaiming? No, it doesn't. Am I fearful? Sure I am. I got a lot of stuff to lose. But will it mean anything if I don't have Christ? No. So what shall separate you when the enemy comes and tells you to be quiet? Nothing should separate you. Why? Because of the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what motivates the mission? What motivates you to get up in the morning and tell your coworker about Jesus? What motivates you to tell your classmate about Jesus? What's supposed to motivate you to go to your ornery spouse and tell them about Jesus? It's the goodness of God that has been lavished upon you. It's his goodness. It's his mercy that was bestowed upon you that should immediately unlock your lips so that you can proclaim the good excellencies of God. Saints of God, be motivated to be on mission. Be motivated to be on mission, not because some preacher guilt you into doing it, but because you've experienced the goodness of God in your life. What's my why for doing what I do? It's because God has saved me. That's why. And I pray that he would do the same for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your very best. You could have left us to our own devices. Some you actually have. You said, man, if you're going to reject me, you will go your own way. But, oh Lord, you are gracious. You are gracious and kind. The question we should all ask that we get so often is, why not me? And I, man, you just gotta go, why us? Why would you do it? And it's because you're loving, it's because you're kind, it's because you're gracious. And so I pray, oh Lord, that you would motivate us by your word. We would be motivated by your goodness towards us to proclaim your excellencies, that we would share the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends, neighbors, coworkers, and wherever you would send us, not because we feel guilty, not because we feel pressure, not because we just are frustrated and don't want anybody to say anything about us. It's that you have done it for us. So I pray that you would motivate us, inspire us, oh God, by your goodness, to go out on mission. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.